As you're able, please stand for the call to worship. We gather together in this place, raising our branches in joy. We gather together in this place, raising our branches in hope.
Joining all who wish to hear Jesus, longing for a message of welcome and acceptance on our journey.
We gather together in this place, waving branches of prayer.
Walking toward the cross and the empty tomb.
Please join me in the singing of All Glory, Laud, and Honor. It's 196 in the Glory to God hymnal. Please join me in a minute for the call to confession and the prayer of confession, the silent prayer, and then our assurance of forgiveness. One day we are crying to God, save us. The next we are turning our backs on God and walking away. Despite our fickle nature, God is steadfast in loving us and constant in forgiving us. Let us confess to our God as we pray together, and then in silence. With joy in our hearts, we welcome your servant, O God, only to reject him when he picks up a cross instead of a crown. Like cloaks laid on the ground before Jesus, we pick up our faith, dust it off, and put it back in the closet until we need it. We can be as stubborn and rebellious as the city which cheers your name. Save us, redeeming God, save us. May we lay our doubts, our fears, our worries, our forgiveness at your feet, trusting and believing that you will forgive what is sinful, make whole our brokenness, and welcome us as sisters and brothers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is the one who comes in God's name, not to judge us, but to save us.
We humble ourselves in gratitude to God and in service to others, even as Christ did. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.
Again, please join me for the prayer of illumination. Open to us your word for us this day, still revealing God. May our hearts and minds be ready to receive and be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the prophets, I'll be reading from Isaiah, verse 50, chapter 50, verses 4 through 9a. You can find that on page 667 in your pew Bible. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty, and all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Thus endeth this reading.
Thank you. Our psalm today is from your pew Bibles. It can be found on page 554. Psalm 118 is the perfect psalm to be read on Palm Sunday. One of the psalms of ascent was sung as the people processed into the temple, especially during Passover, to celebrate God's activity during the Passover and also their return from exile. The earliest Christians also referred to this psalm in the Gospels, in connection with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which occurred during the Passover celebration. The Gospel writers profess that the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus are an extension of God's saving action in the Passion and in the Passover and the return from exile. The psalm is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It can be seen as a focal point for discerning the continuity between the Old and New Testament writers, that God's steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have heard become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen.
Boys and girls, if you'd like to come up. Well, this morning, you're helping me with the gospel reading, because Jesus said, you know, I think the children should be a part of that, and so we brought Jesus, right? Oh, thank you. He's kind of an active part of this. You want to hold Jesus for me, Alita? Huh? Will you hold him for me? Be my helper this morning? Thank you. He's an important part of the story, because this is the story of what we just did when we came into church this morning, carrying our palm branches. This is what the gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter. And it says that when Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, which is at the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a job to do. He asked them, go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anybody says anything to you, you just say that the Lord needs it. And he sent them off right away. Now, imagine if Jesus asked us to go into a town and just take two animals out of the village that didn't belong to us. That's kind of an awkward thing to do, isn't it? And if somebody like the owner were to come up to us and say, "What are you doing?" And your answer is, "The Lord needs it." And then they do it. Well, this happened in order to fulfill some scripture. The prophet said, "Look, your king is coming to you humble and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes, that means their cloaks, you know, their coats, on them. And then he sat on them. Now, I'm trying to imagine that part, because, you know, the other Gospels don't say that there were two animals and that he sat on both of them. Right. It just says that he sat on the donkey. But here, Matthew tells us he sat on them. So I don't know if he was, you know, like in the circus where they have one foot on each animal and they come riding in. I don't know. But we weren't there. But somehow they did that to fulfill the prophecy so that people would know that he was the Messiah. That's right. He's Jesus. He could figure it out. Now, a large gathering spread their clothes on the road. And this is done to make a carpet for to honor somebody, since they didn't have carpet like we have. You know, we talk about rolling out the red carpet for someone when we want to honor them. Well, this was their way of doing that. Then others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road. That's where we get our Palm Sunday from. And the crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Does anybody know what Hosanna means? Grace. Well, you would think, the way we sing it and the way we say it, you would think that. But actually it means save us. Because they were people under the Roman Empire who thought Jesus was going to rescue them from that. Then they say, "Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," which sounds like that, and it's really meaning, "May the high God save us." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds, the ones that had come in with him, say, "It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So that's the meaning behind today, and that's the gospel reading for today for us to understand how Jesus got into Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that this word has meaning for us. We thank you for Jesus and the ways that we can honor him. And we ask that you continue to walk with us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just putting right here. And to get us kind of back in the habit, this is the word of the Lord. Well, who doesn't love a parade? The marching bands, the floats, the local fire trucks and politicians in their convertibles. And of course, every parade has a grand marshal. Someone who is honored and given a place of honor in the parade lineup. Well, the people of Jerusalem were no different. And in fact, at this time before Passover, when all the pilgrims were coming to Jerusalem, they probably had their choice of two parades. Coming in through the west, through the Damascus Gate, probably was Pontius Pilate, the grand marshal of his own parade, which celebrated the power and authority of the Roman Empire. Everything in his parade spoke of strong military power and made clear who was ruling the people and how they were being ruled, with the soldiers and the great war horses. And then from the east, through the beautiful gate, came a different parade. Crowds came in front of and behind the Grand Marshal in this parade. People laid cloaks on the parade route, making a carpet for the honored to use. But there were no soldiers, at least not in the parade. Instead, the parade was made up of peasants, the poor of the city, those who longed for a new day, who hoped for freedom. And there were no signs of military might. The Grand Marshal, Jesus of Nazareth, was not riding on a war horse, but a donkey and a colt. And this parade did not speak of might and power, except in the cries and the hopes of the people. These are people who longed for a day when pride and self-confidence would return to them, when they would no longer be indentured to serve an oppressive emperor, when they could eat what they grew and keep what they earned. And they were placing their hope in this man, this Jesus of Nazareth. They believed he was the one generations had been waiting for, hoping for, dreaming of. That with his arrival in Jerusalem, life would be different. There would be new leadership, and power would come from God and not from Caesar, because that is what the Messiah was destined to do. Save them from the Romans. Help them to rise up and overcome their oppressors. Free them to a new life and establish them as a great nation once again. Right? That's what they thought. That's what they'd been told by the prophets. And so they waved their palm branches, because palm branches in that time were a sign of victory, usually military victory, but victory nonetheless. You know, crowds are interesting things. You bring people together in one place for a particular purpose, and it changes things. The social norms change. Take a look at sporting events, when the fans paint themselves or wear colorful clothes or what would otherwise be considered outlandish outfits to cheer on their team. I mean, can you believe in Wisconsin some people wear a block of cheese on their head? And yet, in this setting, among the fans in the stadium, they are accepted and just part of the crowd. Even the actions, things that you wouldn't be caught dead doing anywhere else, are considered acceptable. Or take, for example, a convention like Comic-Con or a Star Trek convention, when people who have a common interest in science fiction or anime or superheroes come together to learn, to share information, to meet the people who bring the characters and stories to life. And they often will dress up as characters from movies or TV shows or books. And again, in this place and that context, that's the social norm. And the crowd actually encourages and rewards participating. Crowds can also determine mood changes and actions. Think about some of the peaceful protests. And then a small group joins and things turn ugly. Or celebrations after a championship game, whether winning or losing, that start out joyous, and then cars are set on fire or destruction happens. We have seen this also in a whole new setting this year in town hall meetings with congressional leaders. And some call it a mob mentality. Crowds turn into mobs when they become disorderly, intent on being disruptive or destructive. What we are part of on Palm Sunday is a crowd with expectations and hopes. A new day is dawning. A new power would soon take over. And Jesus was the man to do it. Think parade and rally all rolled into one. And yet, in a few days, they would turn from crowds into mobs as they realized that he has no army or military might, no political authority. In fact, he's not even interested in any of those things. He's not interested in making war or hate or taking revenge. He doesn't want power, or he has no intention of overturning any government, and he does not want to take on the ruling authority. So from their perspective, nothing is going to change at all. At least not what they think needs to change. Two parades enter the city, each with very different agendas. No wonder the city was in an uproar. They knew who Pilate was all too well. But who's this other man? A prophet? Sent by God? Perhaps the Messiah? Perhaps our new king? Now most of us here in this room know where this is leading. We've traveled this road many times with Jesus, or at least we know something about it if you've watched The Passion of the Christ and The Greatest Story Ever Told. And it's hard not to think about what lies ahead for him. In fact, trying to do this just as Palm Sunday anymore is getting to be a greater and greater challenge, because you go online and everybody's calling it Palm/Passion Sunday. And part of the reason that has occurred is pastors became discouraged when we'd have a sanctuary full of people on Palm Sunday and Easter and a handful on Thursday and Friday. So they were going to give you the passion whether you wanted it or not. I'm not yet there. So as long as you all keep coming Thursday and Friday, we'll be good. But we know what's coming. And, you know, we know it's hard not for us to think about that what lies ahead for him. But the seeds of Holy Week are sown on Palm Sunday. They are our seeds of laying our hopes and dreams and expectations of Jesus. We lay those down as palms and cloaks on his path into Jerusalem. With Jesus as the grand marshal of our parade, and I hope you all noticed he was actually in the parade this morning. As with him as our grand marshal, what do we expect of him? As we cry, "Save us!" What do we want to be saved from? What kind of king are we proclaiming Jesus to be? You know, we actually have a great deal in common with those who danced into Jerusalem with Jesus thousands of years ago. For we too have hopes for our lives and for our world. We too dream of a day when neighbors will not shoot their neighbors. Or we will not have to see pictures of children killed with chemical weapons. We also want to see a day when no one will have to undergo chemotherapy or slowly lose themselves to dementia. When people in their despair have to turn, or feel they have to turn, to drugs or alcohol just so they don't have to feel anything anymore. Is it our hope that Jesus will somehow save us from all of this? Save us from the pain and suffering of life? Save us from hurt and disappointment that is caused by ourselves and others? What do we expect of Jesus? If someone were to ask us, "Who is he?" What would be our answer? How would we explain to the world the reign of Jesus Christ as King? And this isn't an easy question for us to answer, for we know that the world still does not very often choose the path of peace instead of war, of love instead of hate, of freedom instead of conquering, of compassion and sacrifice rather than power. So it's hard to explain a reigning king. Because what makes up the reign of Christ are not things that the world values. And yet, we also know where we would be without any love in the world. without any peace that reconciles, without hope that enables us to move forward, without compassion that compels us to work for good. These are the things we know will ultimately overthrow all that might destroy us, or oppress us, or divide us from one another and from God. These are what endures in God's world. Not strong armies, nor powerful nations, not even great leaders. For these come and go, and are subject to the frailties of human nature as we all are. They are prone to arrogance and abuse of power and desire for more, because that's how we're made. It's hard. It really is hard to hang with the parade with a grand marshal on a donkey and a colt, when coming in across town is one with a grand war horse, a marching band, and dancing girls and soldiers in lockstep. Because the power the world embraces is so very attractive, and they're good at making it attractive. But it's also deceiving. But more than that, we are drawn to the world's power. And yet we must guard against becoming discouraged by the oppressive nature of that power. For each year we wave our palm branches, and yet the world remains broken. It would be so easy to just resign ourselves to the powers of sin in the world, to give up because it's futile to keep waving our palm branches. Already we feel sort of foolish, don't we? I've watched you, by the way. I know, it's kind of like... Because we've begun to think that this day is for children, for the ones who still believe in the promise of God's reign, just as they believed in the fantasies of Christmas and Easter, which, by the way, I'm not being specific about, in case there are young ears still present. But you all know what I'm talking about. Palm Sunday isn't for us who are world-weary and cynical, who are the umpteenth generation waiting for the coming of the reign of God in all its fullness. Because listen to the songs. Our opening hymn talked about the children singing. The one we're going to sing after the sermon talks about Hosanna and children. What about Hosanna and adults? So, you know, we'll take home our palms until they get dry and crispy, and then we'll throw them out. Or we'll not even bother to take them home. Unless you think, oh no, not me. I know how many I pick up on Monday. Or we have another choice. We can go with the Trekkies and the sports fans and the red hat ladies who boldly and unashamedly say, this is who we are. We are people of hope. We are Palm Sunday people. We still believe in the promise of a day of justice and peace where love and compassion will win out over greed and power. And so, yes, we will wave our palm branches with all the pride of the North Carolina Tar Heels or the Mississippi State Bulldogs, or the joy of one who's dressed as Chewbacca or Harry Potter. Not caring what the world thinks or says, or whether it happens today or at some distant time we cannot yet imagine. Because this is the kingdom of God we are speaking of. And it's an eternal reign that will come in God's own time and according to God's own plan. Hopefully we still believe in that promise. And so Palm Sunday is not just for our children. Another occasion for them to be leading us in worship. Hopefully now we will still walk with Jesus in every parade. Amen.